Welcome to our Wednesday night class. Tonight we have our brother Graham speaking about living with a purpose. To introduce Graham's talk on living with a purpose, he has asked us to take a reading from Acts 17:22 to the end. I'd like to invite Graham up to do his talk, Living with a Purpose.
Thanks so much, Max. And isn't it wonderful to see the next generation, up here? So, thanks for that introduction, Max. Good evening, everyone. And special shout out to all those who are listening online, particularly Vanessa. She made it well enough to be actually listening, but we send our love to you. And also Brother Ted. And in lieu of Brother Ted, who was due, we've done a bit of a swap. So we've got a TED talk halfway through. So I thought that was appropriate. So let's get straight in. So that is Jenny and my favourite part of the Lake District, Elterwater. Living with a purpose. If I could have a walk around that lake every morning, I would die a happy man. But God's provided this wonderful creation for us to enjoy, and His purpose is to fill the earth with His glory, as we'll see on one of the slides coming up. But I just thought, I'm not known for my structured approach, so I thought, well, let's get some discipline here. I do other things. Hopefully I motivate and enthuse. And I think you've got to stick to your strengths, but, you know, no harm in bringing a bit of logic into the piece. And that's what we're hoping to cover this evening. And you can't see it. Do you want to go into the audience and get the full benefit of the... I'm not bossing you around, but otherwise I can turn my screen to you. Just to be ashamed to miss out. Okay, so basically, we're just going to... I did what most people do with the subject, do a quick look on the internet and you find out what people think purpose is. And there's a few ideas for just from a secular basis that we can glean. So we're just going to cover what is purpose. People in our world who purposefully do good. So not particularly from a Christian perspective. Then we're going to just talk a little bit about what God's purpose is with us and the world. Then we're just going to have a couple of slides, no more, to people who definitely purpose evil, people whose sole purpose is to do very bad things, evil things, some of them. And then, of course, God's purpose for the future. So that's what... Now, interestingly, when I was halfway through this, I discovered a bit of paper, which was my notes from a previous talk. I think I've also done another talk on this very subject this year, which I'm sure you all remember, which obviously I didn't. And completely different set of thoughts. So I'm sure that we could go around each one of us here, and 30 people or so here, we could all do a different talk on what we feel purpose involves. So let's jump on in, shall we say. How to find purpose in your life. And this person suggested reading, which I think we'd all agree with. And obviously we're very focused upon reading our Bibles. Turn hurts into healing for others. Again, that can be challenging, but it's a great thought, isn't it? Cultivate awe in the things we see around us, the good things, obviously, and gratitude and altruism. Obviously, you know, we live in an imperfect world and we are imperfect beings, but just trying to have an upbeat, positive, altruistic approach. I thought this was a good one, actually. Because back in England 3 months ago, my sister said, "You've got a lot to offer." And I don't say that in any way as bragging, but she meant that I can maybe help motivate people and enthuse and make people feel good about themselves. And if my epitaph is, "Graham made people feel good about themselves," then I will absolutely take that. And you've got other skills, maybe you've got that one as well. But we've got those in our toolbox, as we might. And when people endorse us and say, you know, this is Jeff, actually, I don't want to put the spot on too much, but Jeff, very encouraging brother. Certainly brings a lot of encouragement to me, for which I thank him. But sometimes we need other people to actually say what we do and what they appreciate about us. So find and build community and tell your story. So there's a few ideas there, and just one more. The next one, 7 ways to find purpose in your life. Identify the things you care about. Reflect on what matters most to you, because that will drive, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Recognize your strengths and talents. I do that on a weekly basis when I interview candidates. Try volunteering. Well, we are a volunteer community, aren't we? And so, we're all here, as far as I know. Certainly, I haven't been paid for, and I don't expect the speaker next week to be paid, or last week's. And that's how we roll, as you might say. Cultivate positive emotions like gratitude and awe. So he copied the last individual. And look to the people you admire. So you can see some spiritual connotations. Who do we look to that we admire? It's an easy one. Christ, absolutely. Thank you, Tan. Tan's always straight in there with a top answer. So there are a lot of people in the world doing really good things. And that is actually a real photograph, isn't it? Isn't it great? They're all people there. There's one person bending down to help a person in need. There's someone signing across to help them. And, I don't know that particular one, but, you know, you find these pictures on the internet and you can incorporate them. So thinking broadly, I'm not going to open it up for discussion because we've got a few slides to get through, but we can think of doctors and nurses, we can think of teachers, we can think of our family, our support networks, we can think of people exploring the world from medicine, science, just in a general way, there are good people who help in so many ways in our world and help it to run. And what's that big iceberg called again? A23, go on, you know this? A23A, yes. She helped me on Sunday with that because I called it A23, but it's actually A23A, which is up there on the screen, okay? Now, one of the things people do, these climate scientists and work in both the Arctic and the Antarctic, let us know how our planet's doing. And I think we have to answer not very well, because this was related to us by Brother Stephen in his excellent words to us on Sunday. But this is, you mentioned different countries and places, but this iceberg, A23A, is 3,900 square kilometres. It's, probably nearly three times the size of Greater London. It's as big as Hawaii's biggest island, which I think is it's getting on for probably 50%. So it's a massive, massive piece of land. Now, I only found out recently that one of the great things about the ice, apart from the fact that it's solid, it's not melting and increasing the sea levels, it's reflective because it's white. So it bounces off the heat, whereas the dark, if it's dark, as in seawater, that absorbs the heat and leads to more global warming. That's my climatology knowledge expended there. But apparently that is the case. So we need white ice to reflect the heat. So obviously it's a double whammy. There's no white ice, not much as it used to be anyway, and because it's melting, the sea levels are rising, and these poor islands are getting submerged or nearly submerged. So I thought this was rather good, actually. Disability SA... talk about if you want to lift yourself up, lift someone else up. I mean, that's a very scriptural thought, isn't it? You know, and taking them to a better place. Our Lord Jesus did that all the time. He took people to a better place, men and women. Very often it was women who found themselves in the heat of the day with no one to help or assist them, and he gave them hope and purpose. So some people find purpose in life by helping charitable organisations, for example, like Disability SA, which is an advocacy for disability. So people find purpose in all sorts of different situations. Play a video. I'm probably going to play the whole lot. It's a TED talk by a lovely lady called Sue Austin. I think she's definitely a southerner from England. And if you've got nothing better to do than listen to her, just listen to say she says wheelchair. It's just so magical, I think. So she's from down south, just south of London, I reckon. She's a beautiful lady, and I just want to share her story with you. I only came across it the other day. I don't know if anybody's actually seen this. It'd be a shame if you have, but just stick with it. It's 7 minutes long. We're going to play it all. Stick with it, and it might not go where you expect it to, as a lot of these TED Talks do. But she's an inspirational, purposeful lady, and let's just play it and see what you think. It's all right. A bit more.
It's wonderful to be here, to talk about my journey, to talk about the wheelchair and the freedom it afforded. I started using a wheelchair 16 years ago when an extended illness changed the way I could access the world. When I started using the wheelchair, it was a tremendous new freedom. I'd see my life slip away and become restricted. It was like having an enormous new toy. I could whiz around and feel the wind in my face again. Just being out on the street was exhilarating. But even though I had this new joy and freedom, people's reaction completely changed towards me. It was as if they couldn't see me anymore, as if an invisibility cloak had descended. They seemed to see me in terms of their assumptions of what it must be like to be in a wheelchair. When I asked people their associations with the wheelchair, they used words like limitation, fear, pity, and restriction. I realised I'd internalised these responses and it had changed who I was on a core level. A part of me had become alienated from myself. I was seeing myself not from my perspective, but vividly and continuously from the perspective of other people's responses to me. As a result, I knew I needed to make my own stories about this experience, new narratives to reclaim my identity. I started making work that aimed to communicate something of the joy and freedom I felt when using a wheelchair, a power chair, to negotiate the world. I was working to transform these internalized responses, to transform the preconceptions that had so shaped my identity when I started using a wheelchair by creating unexpected images. The wheelchair became an object to paint and play with. When I literally started leaving traces of my joy and freedom, it was exciting to see the interested and surprised responses from people. It seemed to open up new perspectives, and therein lay the paradigm shift. It showed that an arts practice can remake one's identity and transform preconceptions by revisioning the familiar. So, when I began to dive in 2005, I realised scuba gear extends your range of activity in just the same way as a wheelchair does. But the associations attached to scuba gear are ones of excitement and adventure, completely different to people's responses to the wheelchair. So I thought, I wonder what will happen if I put the two together. And the underwater wheelchair that has resulted has taken me on the most amazing journey over the last 7 years. So to give you an idea of what that's like, I'd like to share with you one of the outcomes from creating the spectacle and show you what an amazing journey it's taken me on.
Stop it there. I think you can see why I've kept it going for so long, because it's just inspiration, isn't it? Has anyone ever seen that before? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Can you imagine how exhilarating and how much freedom that would give you? Don't show this to Cherie. She'll get ideas. She's quite tried it like that, has she? Did you enjoy that? It's pretty amazing, wasn't it? And thanks just for bearing with it, because I didn't expect it to go to that step. But if you're struggling with something at the moment, you're thinking, I can't do it, then maybe sometimes we need to change our paradigm, don't we? And just say, look, you know, if that lady can do something like that with purpose, she purposed in her mind to do that, then maybe we can do more than we think we can. So Brother Ben Pitcher put me in touch with this book, Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Ultimate Meaning. It was at the time when I was looking through the Holocaust in big detail, and I wouldn't recommend it, to be honest, because it can get quite depressing. I tried it for a few months, actually, and I wouldn't recommend it. I think I'll stick to creation. But you realise these incredible stories. But this individual, Viktor Frankl, a Jew, was in Auschwitz, which, has anyone ever been to Auschwitz in Poland? Unbelievable. They've got, it's so poignant. All these rows and rows of cases with people's individual addresses from everywhere in Europe, and a whole stack of spectacles and shoes. It's so moving, from real people that lived or died, most of them in the concentration camps. So this book, he found meaning, would you believe, from his Holocaust experience. And this book, as it says there in yellow, is an inspirational exploration of the psychology that enabled Viktor Frankl, best-selling author of Man's Search for Meaning, to survive the Holocaust. Not what we'd expect, is it? I was going to ask Ralph to say, give us that Arbeit macht frei. What does that mean? It's irony. Work makes you free. Yeah, terrible irony, a terrible thing that the commandants put at the entrance of Auschwitz, as if they were ever going to be anything but either killed or held captive in that wretched, wretched camp. But Purpose in the Darkest Times, that's what we've titled it there. The truth is, he says in this book, that among those who actually went through the experience of Auschwitz, the number of those whose religious life was deepened in spite of, not because of, this experience, by far exceeds the number of those who gave up their... And he's a psychologist. He helped a lot of people after the Second World War when the camps were liberated. But interesting point there. And then just one other slide, the next one. Man is that being, and here's the extremes, who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being, and this is very poignant, isn't it? That being who entered those gas chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer, or the Shema Israel, on his lips. And as you probably know, the Shema Israel, and imagine this going into the gas chamber. And I know it's a bit horrific, but all we have to do is read about it. We weren't there. So I think we can put up with it, can't we? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are your last words. These words which I'm commanding you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They are to be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. And recently, events of October 7th could well have been Jewish people, Israeli people, or both, saying this prayer. So, it made me realise, if you like me, I think, well, as a male, males are much better at saying no than you ladies. You find it very difficult. I personally find it easier. Sometimes we do what we're asked and no more, and occasionally it happens to us and happens maybe by us or through us. Maybe we do more. We over-deliver. That's probably a phrase you would use, isn't it? James, I'm sure, over-delivers in his business and goes the extra mile and provides people with the best possible service that he can. But it just made me think, quick ad, there's no charge for that, James. Do we surprise people on the upside with purposeful kindness, you know, going around, looking around. I think our sisters, baptized and unbaptized, are particularly good at this. I'm not knocking men tonight, but I think you females are very good at looking out and seeing a need. And that's because you talk and listen and look around more than men. We're just a bit sort of blah, 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 blah. Sometimes, you know, and think, what? Oh, I didn't notice. Did she say she was short of money, or did she say she wasn't very well? Hopefully we're building on our emotional intelligence, lads, but there is work to do. But I thought, what scripture? There's actually a charity called Off Your Back, which is where you donate pre-loved. So, you know, if they give a new coat, you give one of the coats that you've maybe used and don't want anymore. And I thought, well, sure you're there already because it's up on the screen. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Very easy to say, but not easy to do. But here's the verse, verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him, this is maybe the one we can relate to a bit more, give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. So, you know, we see people in the street all the time. I haven't done it recently, but we see people in the street all the time. We've got the option to either ignore them, or the option to give them money, or to maybe, as I'm sure you've done, like I have on occasions, get a McDonald's something for them. Louis, my son's done a lot of that, just giving people in the street. He does all sorts of things, trainers and food and all sorts. But we've got an opportunity in the people we meet to show what I would call purposeful kindness to those who. So, halfway through the talk, we're going back to the beginning in a way. But we know that the purpose of God, this is probably one of the most quoted scriptures, and as is so often the case when those of us that do talks and you're trying to find that slide, I put in, you know, as truly as I live, all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord, and you go to about the third one along, you press images, don't you, so you get all the pictures. The first one came from what was it called, that one in South Wales, an ecclesia there. What's that one I mentioned the other day? Not Cardiff. Anyway, an ecclesia in anyway, this was a Christadelphian website, so I thought it's fantastic. They're the Christadelphians, you know, at the top of the images list for this, truly as I live. And I thought that was great, so go Christadelphians. But it's the same old question, which I've taught for many a time before, because you can always slip creation in. No, creation is so relevant with most of the talks that we do. Purpose is right up there, isn't it? So you've got purpose, purposefulness, God's purpose with the earth. I mean, look at that beautiful piece of art that God made for us there, a working piece of art that we live on. Versus randomness. Why are we here? Well, we don't know. Natural selection, randomness, and all those things. Periods of time that are very large and things happening gradually over time. So we believe in the purpose of God, and that's what he said right at the beginning in Numbers. And as we said earlier, there we are. That's the reading that Max read for us. Thank you, Max. The God who, I mean, this is a wonderful short summary of God's purpose with the earth. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. Then going down to the next verse, next one in yellow. God did this, making Jesus one man, that they should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And then he quotes, bearing in mind, he's looking at the unknown God. He's going through the Areopagus. There he sees the altar to the unknown God, and he expands from that. So he uses something from their culture to explain that this is the God. In him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. And then he goes on, just skipping down to the next bit in yellow. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So the faith that we have as Christadelphians and others as well is based on the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not something that might happen. You know, God's purpose will prevail. And all the things that we see around us and all the things that happen to us, and some of them are really, really big, you know. I often think that some of the things that have happened to people such as you and others in our ecclesia, and we know what they are, these you know, life-defining moments, losing a child and those horrific things. God's purpose can somehow come from this. And I was talking to Stephen the other day that, you know, that we have people who have sadly been through these experiences and can help others who've been through those experiences. Desperately sad times though they may be, but everyone has their own story. But in Isaiah 46 here, the writer goes on to say, "Remember this, keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from a personal perspective or a global perspective." And all that we see is happening around us at the moment in Gaza and other places. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do that I please." Well, that's the Lord God saying that. It's not some stroppy adult or child saying, "I want to do what I want." This is the Lord God saying, "I have purposed things with this world. I've purposed creation. I've purposed my son. And I've purposed you if you want to grasp hold of the opportunity for salvation." Jenny got this one for me the other day. You've probably seen it. I think it was Facebook or something. But I think it's an absolutely beautiful slide about Jesus. You can trust him. And the same obviously works with our Father in heaven as well. God's purpose for our state of mind. This is what God wants, that the peace that passes all understanding, if our minds are stayed and rested upon God. Or in another verse there in John, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The Father and his Son are there to comfort us in troubled times. And we have to avail ourselves of those opportunities. If you're struggling at the moment, we need to tap into this power and this comfort that can come from faith in the Lord Jesus and the Father. So the purpose for God in our hearts is kindness. I love this one because, you know, we are a, my dear dad used to always say, we're a clever old lot. And he meant that tongue in cheek because at our meeting, we had some very, very intelligent brothers and sisters. You know, yes, intelligence and capacity for the scriptures is fantastic. And it was shared with us as it is here. But, you know, kindness is the thing that people remember, not how clever we are. Kindness is the highest form of intelligence, which is, of course where emotional intelligence comes from, isn't it? Starting to realise, lo and behold, that actually being able to look at someone and say, "Something's not quite right there, you're a little bit sad," or "I can help you with that," or "Are you troubled about something?" This ability that we can all use, that we can actually just see maybe something's not right and just tune into our emotions. And emotions are like muscles. We have to use them, otherwise they just go all floppy. You know, guys, special shout out to you young lads there. Sure, you're all in touch with emotional intelligence. Probably use some today. But just encourage you to keep on doing that. So you might say, "Well, how do I know if I have purpose?" Well, it's what I call the hobby principle. A good indication that you're on purpose is if you lose track of time while you're doing your task. So think of your favourite thing you're doing. Hopefully it's constructive, like helping mum and dad with washing up or doing the gardening or paid work or voluntary work or whatever it is. Do you lose track of time? Whatever you're doing, hopefully it's not video games, not too long anyway. What are you doing with your time? Do you lose track of time when you're doing whatever you're doing? And that was from a book by Wayne Dyer called Creating Miracles in Everyday Life. Montaigne made the comment, the great and glorious masterpiece of man is to live with purpose. And that lovely lady, Sue, that we saw with that beautiful wheelchair she'd created, that was living with purpose, wasn't it? But I do stress today that we are talking about living for purpose with God. That's what we're about here. We can come here every week and talk about how great it is collecting stamps or doing painting or going swimming or doing running or, you know, making lovely knitting things, and which is great, helps you concentrate. I know that. That's excellent. The purpose of God for our life in Christ, and here it is in Corinthians. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's probably the only part in Scripture where there's two do's together. Do-do. Do all to the glory of God. And then it talks about not giving offence to any nationality, but seeking the benefit of others. So that is why we are here. And most people, as I've said on other occasions, can't answer the three basic questions in life, which are, going back in the past, where did we, what are we, where are we? Yeah, three basic questions. Most people will start to go a little bit, oh, I'm going a bit blurred. They won't actually, try it. Try it next time you see your friends who are not Christadelphians. Well, who are Christadelphians? Ask them those three questions. How did it all start? What are we doing here? What's the purpose of it? And where are we going? What's the future hold? Now, Jeff, I bet you've seen this one before, haven't you? Anybody know this book, The Greatest Thing in the World, Henry Drummond? He was a wonderful preacher. He wasn't a Christadelphian, but he wrote this. And what do you think he was talking about, The Greatest Thing in the World? Yep, that's one. Another four-letter word. Love, yeah, that's right. Yep, hope's another great one. And we need hope, don't we, to have a purposeful life. And this is one of the small extracts from one of the chapters. And he's talking about you might remember, I think sometimes they do it in ads where somebody might be, eating a bar of chocolate in the middle of the jungle and they're just walking along. And suddenly this man with that big white explorer hat comes on and he says, oh, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. It's a classic sort of retort, isn't it? You know, oh, you must be Dr. Livingstone, right out in the middle of nowhere, because he was a missionary that preached in Africa, deep, darkest Africa, which used to be like the sort of the Timbuktu of the world, you know, the middle of nowhere, you know, deep, darkest Africa, where they haven't even heard of God. Well, there was Dr. Livingstone. So he picks this up on his experience with Dr. Livingstone. From the day you land, this is in Africa, that language of love, understood by all, will be pouring forth its unconscious eloquence. That's right. That's a great, have a think about that. I know it's a bit heavy for Wednesday night. Unconscious eloquence. It's beautiful, isn't it? It is the man or woman who is the missionary, is not his words. His character is his message. In the heart of Africa, among the Great Lakes, I have come across black men and women who remembered the only white man they ever saw before, David Livingstone. And as you cross his footsteps in that dark continent where no one can understand each other, men's faces light up as they speak of the kind doctor who passed there 3 years ago. They couldn't understand him, but they felt the love that beat in his heart. Isn't that beautiful, isn't it? That is so powerful. And when we're long since gone, I mean, you know, compared to you young ones, I'll be off for you, I'm sure. But, you know, people will remember the things that you say, the words of encouragement. They won't particularly remember the clever things you said, certainly if it's not me, so many clever things. But they will remember not what you said, but how you made them feel. Yeah, if you remember right back, you know, I can go back quite a way. I can remember. Do you remember that time that brother or sister upset you? And I've heard senior people talk about things upset them 60 ago that they still haven't managed to touch. And it's not good for us. I saw the father of Oscar Pistorius. It's a horrible story, but if you know it, you know it. If you don't, you don't. But basically, I think he murdered his girlfriend. And the father made a decision after he'd lost his daughter to say that I'm not going to hold it against him. I'm going to forgive him. Because they were Christian and because it's the right thing to do. But they also did it because they didn't want to carry around that anger all their lives. And so very hard decisions for people to make. But if we are carrying any form of anger, then it affects more than the person to whom we're thinking about. So, sorry, we've mentioned, you'll probably get a comment at home that I was a bit gory in some of my things. Better things to come. But these are real things that happen to people's lives. And the whole point of all this is, what did you do with that anger? What did you do with that situation? What did you do with that grief? And each one of us has to tackle it in our own way, don't we? So the purpose for God, the purpose for us from God, the purpose of God for us, got it? The purpose of God for us, it's up there. I know, I mean, we love this one, don't we, from Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. I know you young people are always quoting. And that's fantastic, because God has a plan for you and for us older ones as well. Sometimes we don't know what it is, and we just have to go through the events of life and just, you know, work out what it is that he wants us to do. But he knows already what we're going to choose. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Doesn't mean to say that we're going to be prospered with lots of money. Doesn't mean to say we're going to be successful. Doesn't mean to say that bad things aren't going to happen. Uncomfortable things, tragic things may happen. But God has got a plan for us to lead us forward to his kingdom. So, unfortunately, as we've seen recently, and we're not taking sides, we see what we see, but there are people in this world whose sole purpose evil. Sorry, mate, but it's your turn because you said this guy here, what's his name? Brigadier General Hossein Salami. Well, anyone with the surname Salami says it all, doesn't it, James? He was asked by a reporter in Tehran, which is, you know, the capital of Iran, Persia, about Israeli threats to strike Iranian forces deployed in Syria. And he's quoted as saying, "Our strategy is to erase Israel from the global political map." And it seems that considering the evil Israel is doing, as he said, it is bringing itself close to us. So, you know, Israel is causing this guy and Iran to say, we want to wipe you off the map. That is the charter of Hamas. I don't know what you think, but with this current situation in Israel, it's kind of eerie, this hostage truce, isn't it? It's when I next see Ralph, I'm going to tell him it's a bit like the football match they had on Christmas Day in the beginning First World War, I think it was. You know that the Germans and the English played a football match together. Germans probably won on penalties, but that's another story. But it was spooky. These guys were playing, and the next minute they were at war. And this hostage thing, I know it's been extended probably by another 2 days, but probably by not this week, but next weekend, it will all start up again. But it's very, very strange, isn't it, that we've had all this stuff that's happened, and we come to this point where it's like someone's pressed the pause button, but we know that once that finger's taken off, it's all going to happen again, isn't it?
It's like one day, Brigadier General Salami will be cured.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he'd make a nice sandwich, wouldn't he? Very good. So I don't want to sound unkind. Don't sound unkind, but if he doesn't be careful, he'd be chopped up and put in a sandwich, wouldn't he? So, now, thankfully, that many of the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So whatever we're thinking, and you know, young and older, these things do concern us. We don't like to see sadness and pain on either side. And we knew that Israel would be very heavy-handed in their attempts to take out Hamas. We knew there were going to be lots of casualties and fatalities. And it's very, very sad. And it does seem disproportionate, we know. But We do have to take a broader picture. I've got some documents at home from the American Jewish Society, if any of you young people are interested, about the numerous times, Stephen and Jeff will know all about this, the many, many, many times that Israel has tried to get peace. I think in before 1948, they became a state. They said, well, to have a bit of land as small as a tablecloth, but just something to have as our own. I know that they've been a bit heavy-handed in the West Bank and other places, but they did hand Gaza through to the Palestinians in 2006. Themselves since then. And you know what? They were given one of the best export flour businesses in the world, and lots of houses that Israelis had to vacate in Gaza. And do you know what they did with them? Well, I'll tell you what, they didn't carry on the export flour business or live in the houses. They just lit a match and just blew the whole thing up. Now, that's very, very disappointing. But that's some of the other, because I know there's only one side of the story in the news at the moment. This guy who used to work for the Washington Post, I think, this is interesting, God's purpose with his people in the land, that's another talk. The Jews are the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, Israel, speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did 3,000 years ago. So they're not colonizing the land. Yeah, it was the most important thing about all of this, as Brother Stephen said on Sunday afternoon, it was promised to the people of Israel. That's what God, it's his land. It's his land to do. And all the nations of the world can share it if they want to. So, the world at peace forever. Isn't that a beautiful little slide there? The little Palestinian lad on the left there and the Israeli guy just watering that little tree there. The world at peace forever, that's what God wants. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. So Israel are supposed to be God's witnesses. So just a couple more. So the purpose of God, you and I and others that we try to reach out to and preach to, is to know God and to acknowledge Jesus, even if it's your last moments on the earth. I mean, what an incredible day it was for this one of the thieves on the cross. The one that accepted Jesus said, if you are the Christ, the one that didn't said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other in yellow there rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in Paris. Paris. Paradise. Say the Lake District, did I? You will be with me. I bet that's the first time it's been ever spoken. You'll be with me in Paris. Yes, it's a first. You heard it live tonight. Paris, yeah. Paradise. If you take out the A and the D and drop the E, you've got Paris anyway. But paradise is obviously the garden. But he was talking about a future with Jesus. So, as we know, Jesus loved and lived purposefully. He was fully purposed for the joy set before him. He endured the cross just at the bottom there, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now, we can talk after about this. We don't normally talk about the fact that Judas might be in the kingdom, but I just thought we'd put it out there as a discussion point maybe when we finished. A sad end to a man who chose the purpose of man. Or will he be forgiven? And I'm just literally putting that out there, because he knew he'd done wrong, and he felt he couldn't handle it. Peter, when he denied Jesus, he went on to better things, but unfortunately Judas ended his life, as we know. But Judas, this is the point, was chosen to fulfil the plan and purpose of God that was prophesied. God's plan will always be accomplished. God didn't force him to do it or persuade him to do it. He knew in advance that he was going to do it, and he used Judas's love of money, probably, to achieve that end. Perhaps with Saul, wonderful man Saul, as you know, changed his name on conversion to Paul, which means little, because he was little in his own strength, wasn't he? Verse 8 there. Although I am the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone that would listen. His intent, verse 10, was that now through the Ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You notice fear isn't mentioned there. We know we have to, fear God, but and respect his views and values and him as a person, obviously. But approaching God with freedom and confidence, because it's not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ has done for us. So just a couple more and we are there. What are you aiming for in life? We know that Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I make it my ambition, my life's purpose, or for me to live is Christ, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation. So new ground, that's what he was saying, wasn't it? If there was ever a purposeful life, it would be the life of Joseph, wouldn't it? In chapter 45 of Genesis, where Joseph makes himself known, he tells them, just there in verse 4, the first line in yellow, come close to me. When they'd done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And they're expecting to get a real telling off, aren't they? And now, do not be distressed. I mean, he's making them feel better. I mean, that is emotional intelligence, if ever there was some. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. You did the wrong thing, but I'm going to make you feel better, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, it's repeated there in verse 7 in blue. God sent me ahead of you. And of course, there's a bit of play on words there, because not only was he ahead of them geographically, but he was also way ahead of the game on them, that he knew that God had a purpose with him as a believer. So then, verse 8, just to labour the point beautifully. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. In other words, God was using you. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. And that is what God can do when he's working with a man of faith like Joseph. And we've got the bottom there. The same humility that he used in his dream interpretation. You know, remember when he said, I can't do it. I can't interpret the dream. But what did he say? I know a man that can, or I know a God that can. My God, the living God, the God of heaven and earth, he can interpret the dream. And he, as God's mouthpiece, he interprets the dream. So the purpose of God is to forgive the repentant sinner. This is a wonderful figure, a model, cameo for forgiveness. The younger son, he's off spending his money and comes to poverty. He comes to his senses, and that's what happens at repentance and conversion. He comes to his senses and said, how many of my father's servants have enough to spare? He thinks of home. I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So as I said before, he goes from a give me my share of the inheritance to a make me like one of your hired servants. Are you a give me person at the moment, or are you a make me person at the moment, or are you oscillating, maybe like me, between giving and making? The son said to his father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was in the right place. And his father, instead of rubbing it in and saying, well, you know, you've been away and things have changed and, you know, you spent all my money. What did he say? The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. This son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found. So they began to celebrate. And the only person that didn't celebrate with them was Dopey, yeah, the older son. What's happening? What's all the noise? And he had to be told that his brother, whom he calls your son, he says, your son spent all your money, doesn't he? And so he has to be educated. And he doesn't seem to come round, but hopefully he did. But he seems pretty bitter and twisted, doesn't he? Penultimate slide, I think. Thanks for your patience. Sorry it's a bit longer than, well, it's not probably not longer than you thought, but because you knew it'd be long, I'm sure. So God's part in the repenting process, in forgiveness, is in verse 9 here. This is Peter, I think, isn't it? The Lord is not slow. I think it's 2 Peter 3 or something. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, the reason why Jesus hasn't come back, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's what God wants, and he's given Jesus to show that he's serious about it, to put it, understate it. Our part in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live godly and holy lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So, as we see so often in Scripture, there is the principle that God is patient with us. He's offering us forgiveness. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And then our part is, what do we need to do about it? Well, live holy lives and to be at peace with him and to be at peace with each other. And speaking of peace, final slide. This one speaks volumes. this time, it doesn't look like it at the moment, but this time is coming. I mean, this is real anyway. These are individual people. The Arab on the left and the Jew on the right, planting a tree together for peace. Many of the people on October the 7th that were killed or taken hostage were massive peace activists that used to bring Gazans over to help them, take them some medical appointments, all sorts of things, and all that trust now that was all that trust then that was built up. People are going to now say, "Well, how did they know how many security guards were on our kibbutz, and how did they know what time Benjamin clocked off, and the next one came in, and all these?" Sad things. This is what we want for our ecclesias and for the world, isn't it? People living together, different nationalities, different characters, male and female. There's no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no bond, no free. And final verse there, when all nations will come together, all believing individuals within those nations, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts, none other, the Lord of hosts, has spoken it. And it will come to pass, because whatever God purposes comes to pass. Thanks, Max.